You know where we're at. We're in Revelation again. Just as a little quiz, where in Revelation are we? Okay. Let's do a quick, very short review. Last week we stumbled into the 666, remember? No buying or selling or trading without that number, but we also found out that that doesn't apply to you if you choose not to, right? That you not only have to agree to take the number, but give the number. And to do that, you must acknowledge that you acknowledge Jesus paid for your sins. But if you take the number, you have to acknowledge that Satan paid for you. He is the expiator of your sins. He's the one that has removed your sins. Now, I find that next to impossible to believe anybody would do that, but according to the Word, a lot are going to do that. They're going to be deceived in that because of one miracle. One of His people laid down from a wound and died and then was resurrected, which we also said was nothing but a mimic of what was accomplished in Jesus' life. He's such a boob. He just mimics everything. In Revelation 13:6, we see that He opened His mouth to blaspheme God, this beast, and to slander His name and His dwelling place and those who live in heaven. The reason I brought that up is you are the dwelling place of God. You are the temple and tabernacle of God. You dwell in heaven if that's the case. His job is to blaspheme not only God, but to those that serve God. Right? The 8th verse says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him," Satan, or the one that is Satan's representative, in this case the one that died and was resurrected, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." See, that's cool. Jesus was slain before the earth was ever even going. And Satan came along and mimicked it later on. The Scripture says that those that aren't already, or don't intend to worship the one slain before the foundation of the earth, that being Jesus, will choose to worship the one that pulled the trick. How many of you like to watch magic? Get over it. That is sleight of hand and deception. It's not real, but it's made to look real. That's exactly what we're talking about, what Satan does. He doesn't do it. He just makes it look like it was done. I don't know why you find that hard to believe when you sit on TV and watch some of these great magicians and do it right in front of you. You say, "Well, I know that's not real, but I sure like to watch it." Okay. Just the fact that you know it's not real ought to take away the interest. It ought to. You ought to say, "I don't even want to know how he does it. I just know he didn't do it." Revelation 13:14 says, "And because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth." This is how he accomplishes it. Deception. He deceives those that love Mother Earth. I'm going to keep using that until I don't ever hear it in this place again, for sure. I don't know that I've heard it anyway, but just in case. "He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived." Now we know that he commanded great, small, rich, poor to take the mark. What was the mark? His likeness, his image. His personality, his character. That's the mark of the beast. When you're wondering about whether somebody is of God or is not of God, don't look for a mark on the forehead. The forehead is the aura, the character, the name, what authority he's operating in. That's what you want to look for. How do I know for sure? Very simple check. Who is he exalting, himself or Jesus? Okay? That's the simplest check in the world. If you want to know what anyone is up to, deep down, what it's up to, who is it exalting? Whether that's in our marriage, whether that's in friendship, to our children. When I establish authority in my house, what's it for? Is it to make me something, or is it to have the kingdom of God be made something? In praise and worship practice, in children's church, and whatever, if you put your foot down as an authoritative being, why did you do that? I want to know why. If it's for the wrong reason, I'm going to be looking at you later. It better be for the glory of God. It better be for the kingdom. It better be for organization only and not law. Check it out. Just check it out. Don't make a big stink, because then you're on Satan's side anyway. Just check it out. Operate in the authority God's given you. Peace is one of them. Is the strongest part of that authority. All right, let's see. Verse 18 says this calls for wisdom. So the call to you is use the wisdom God gave you. My little transliteration said this is the point where wisdom is and must be. He that has the ability to see and hear, see and hear. Cast your vote on who is your Savior. Are you your Savior? Is Satan your Savior? Or is Jesus your Savior? By the way, if you say you, then it's already Satan. Is it a man on this earth that acts like God? Or is it Jesus who sits with God? The beast in the form of man is the fallen one. He is incomplete, trying to become complete. Jesus is the risen one. He is complete, and you are complete in Him. Choose before it's too late. Now, with that in mind, let's start with chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, please, I've heard so many people stumble over this number. If you do any number study in the Bible, you're going to find out that there are basically 9 numbers, we might say 10 in the Bible. And we could not translate their number system into English. So we just put some numbers together. This number came from the tribes that came out, the original tribes that we might say met God. Simple. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. Who wants to get into all the history? And remember, we studied this, and you'll find out that even if you take the numbers of the tribes, the numbers that gave, it doesn't come out to this. The census destroys this number. So I'm not trying to destroy the accuracy of the Bible. I'm saying be very cautious when you try to say, oh, there's only going to be 144,000 in heaven. Well, I've got a response for you. It's a joke, but it's the truth. You see, I'm 10 years old. I must be 10 before I can be anything else. You get that one? It doesn't make any difference how old I get. I'll always be 10. Well, there was 144,000 counted at one time. So let's just refer to them. There's a lot more who's going to be in heaven than 144,000. But there will be 144,000. Okay. Let me read you my little version. And I saw the real one. That would be the Lamb that paid for my sins in the middle of the church of the body. With him were the first of the tribes of Israelites that were brought to salvation. They were proud to have the character and mark of Jesus. They were not in shame. Satan's mark is shame. 666 is shame. 777 is perfection. Zion is Zion. You're Zion, by the way. That's why I said in the Mount Zion, that's you. Zion, the definition is church, the church. Militant and triumphant. I don't know why they put that in there, but I like it. Here's where we'll refer back to Revelation 7:4, and it said, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So we're going back to the original tribes that, like I said, came to know God as their Savior. Revelation 14:2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I wrote down here, note that we cannot describe what we see or hear from God. Any of you that start becoming active and trying to relate to others what God tells you, you're going to find out it's next impossible. Only by the Holy Spirit can you ever relate even a piece of it. There are no words to describe the beauty and truth of the sight and sound of God. Haven't we figured that out in Revelation already? No way to describe the beauty of the sight and the sound of God. Verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Now remember, the beast means living being, a living thing. And the elders, this is in heaven, and no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Do not count that number as important. I warn you, it will make you stumble. I looked up the definitions, and here's the translation. They sang a new song in the face of the throne and before the creatures that were full of life and before the elders. No man could ever understand the new song unless he were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You can't sing it and you can't understand it unless the blood applies to you. This gives understanding and wisdom and revelation and peace and joy and the ability to sing a new song. What's a new song? Not an old one to you. A new one to you. That's a new song. One that the world can't understand. That's also a fresh song, a new song. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. It never ceases to amaze me, no matter how much John was led of the Spirit, how he could translate some things. So let's understand this. We will never be perfect no more than John was perfect. We will relate the best we can what God has done in our life, how to receive Jesus as your Savior. We will never do it perfect. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And that includes the writings of John right here. This does not mean that anybody that's ever been with a woman is defiled, because that would mean God would be arguing with himself. He created that relationship. So that relationship is not going to defile unless you pervert the relationship. Right? All right, let me paraphrase this. These are the ones who lived a pure life before God and followed Jesus wherever he led. These were redeemed or saved from mankind into a new life and existence. They were sacrifices unto God and fruit of offspring of Jesus Christ. Let me give you something that I don't totally agree with, but you must understand when you study the Word. Because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, there's been this little tradition carried down that man is good and woman is bad. Come on, let's be honest. If you ever study the Bible, that's what you're going to see. The difference is man doesn't always mean male. It means mankind. It means male and female. All it's saying in the Bible is that I'm going to use this terminology so you'll understand we're talking about a rebellious relationship or a rebellious group of people. So that scripture is just saying that if you decide to go your way as Eve did, you'll be defiled. If you decide to go Jesus' way, then everything's cool. That's all that scripture is saying. Please, females, don't take it personal. The Bible's not against you. God made you, can't be against you. He made you just like you are. By the way, he made men just like they were, so don't be against them. You want me to say that one again from the male's perspective? Yeah. The world is out to change all men. The world is out to find the feminine side of man, and I'll share it again, I don't have one. God took it away and gave it to the woman. That's why I don't understand her. By the way, that's why she doesn't understand me. That's why we have to understand the Word to understand the relationship. It will not work. Nobody in this place, nobody in heaven, including God, is against man or woman. He died for you. Okay, the fifth verse. And in their mouth was found no guile. Shall we see this? These two scriptures should be run together. This is a continuation of the scripture before. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let me read my paraphrase. In their conversation was found no lies or deceit or rebellion or falsehood or manipulation, no destruction or hurtfulness. They were without blame before God. Now, I want you to understand, reverse scriptures. Always reverse them. How are you going to stand before blame or with blame before God? It's explained right there. Very plain. If you come against your brother, if you lie to him, by the way, a lie is stealing. There's got to be a reason why I lied. One of them is stealing from you. It is stealing. Stealing the truth, if nothing else. Manipulation. I tell you a partial truth. I tell you a truth to get you to do something that I want you to do rather than just telling you the truth. Do you know the truth will stand on its own? Doesn't need your help or your color. Doesn't need building up or running down. It just stand on its own. The trouble is, we as humans say, I would like for this to happen. So if I tell the truth this certain way, I can get it my way. Here's a trick that I don't like. And I'll just tell you openly, it's been pulled on me more than I want to think about. Somebody calls up. What do you think about so-and-so? Not a person, a thing, an action. What do you think about going to someplace tonight? So-and-so would like to do that. Well, okay, if they'd like to, I'd like to. Then so-and-so's called and says, how would you like to do so-and-so because Stan would like to? Very, very slight, very, very devilish. It's a lie. That is a lie. You deceived me, and then you turned right around and deceived someone else to get your way. The reason you did it is because you wanted it your way. You didn't have the guts. You weren't human enough to come out and say, I want to do that. What about you? Because you were afraid they might say no, or maybe you knew they'd say no. That's one little millionth of the manipulation that goes on every day. How about letting you understand that I'm so busy that I don't have time for you when I'm no more busy than the man in the moon? How about if I tell you I'm too tired when I've been sitting on my flat spot all day trying to make it flatter? How about I really don't have time today? Anyway, let the truth stand on its own. Let it stand on its own. I'm preaching to me just like I am everybody else. Let the truth stand on its own. How about I'm really not busy and I'm really not tired. I just don't want to do it. Not quite that antagonistic, but don't let guile come out of your mouth. That's what that says. By the way, the mouth doesn't mean the slit in your face. It means language. Don't let it come out of your language. That includes every word that you say. Guile is falsehood, an untruth, attempt to deceive. Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Who is being preached the gospel? To whom is the gospel being preached? Look at the way it's referenced there. To those that dwell on the earth. See, that's why I keep bringing you back to the inhabitants of the earth. That means those that aren't in Christ Jesus. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that those that keep their feet on the ground. Okay. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred, tongue, and people. Now, if you look up the word Gentile, that's the definition. Nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's, by the way, that's who Abraham was the father of. The Gentiles, the nations, kindred, tongue. Okay. I saw another messenger in the air having the salvation message and enabling the ministers of the gospel to give it out to those that were deceived into believing that the earth is their home and their source. It's their mother. As you can figure out, I don't like that term. Now, I will say it again in another way. There's this messenger going around enabling messengers to bring forth the gospel. Enabling those that need to hear, or those that will hear, the Bible says, to hear. So he's enabling the whole thing. Any of those that want to help others, you are not the enabler. The Holy Spirit, remember we talked about this, the enabler. You just show up and let the Holy Spirit do the work. See, he gives you the message and he prepares the ears. All you have to do is let it rip. That's all. It's not your performance that's going to cause anything. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Now, does everybody here know what God's judgment is? See, God is very unique in our eyes. What he says, we say this. A lot of times we'll say to our kids, Joanna, if you do that, I'll beat you to a bloody pulp. When we no more mean that than the man in the moon. Now, when God says, if you do this, you're going to go to hell, he backs off and you decide what's going to happen in your life. Because it's already done because God said it. His judgment is that what he's been saying in the past will now happen. By the way, his judgment is not reserved for the end time. There's a lot of people living in hell right now with their heart still beating right here. A lot of Christians, unfortunately. They're living in hell on earth right here. Misery. Because they're in rebellion against God. God has told us all rebellion against him will put you in hell. And we say, well, I will have time to repent one day. That doesn't keep you out of hell now. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been in hell before, right here. Come on, this means, yeah, let the truth stand on its own. Okay. I've talked to you in hell, some of you in hell while I'm talking to you. Sometimes I can see it. The judgment of God is happening now, but this judgment that's referring to here is that God has told everybody in advance that one day time will be no more. The clock will stop ticking, or y'all will stop watching it anyway. And at that point in time, I've decided that we're going on our honeymoon. The engagement's long enough. That's why I'm calling time. The honeymoon's going to start. I've waited long enough. I'm ready to put the ring on your finger and the crown on your head. And we're going for an eternal honeymoon, just like all marriages should be. Right? Only he's going to do it. That's his judgment. The problem is, we think that judgment is negative. Well, it is if you're not one of his. It's very negative. But to you and I, it's positive. See, I sat here this morning and heard some of God's judgment in my life about some things that I need to change. That is not negative. That's very positive. In fact, I love it. In other places, it's called chastisement. We need to revel in the fact that God cares so much, he comes speak to us. Man, that's neat. The God of the universe just comes and whispers in our ear. That's cool. You don't need sunglasses to say it. That's cool. That's neat. By the way, heaven, I'm going to give you again the definition of heaven. Happiness, power, eternity, specifically the gospel. Heaven is the gospel. I'm talking about right now, right here, in our lives. Heaven is the things of God. Right now, we get to enjoy the things of God. When eternity happens, we are the things of God. We are what he enjoys. He is what we enjoy. It's like one all of a sudden. We are God in eternity. Now understand what I said. We're with Him so close. We enjoy Him so much that we are. We're one. It's a true marriage in heaven. Okay, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, now, you see, if you guys could see prophetically, this would make you run, this would make you scream and shout and yell. And if I wish I was in short sleeves so I could show you all my hair standing up, just because I know what this says. Because this is not going to be. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The city. Babylon. What is Babylon? Did anybody ever remember the Tower of Babel? That was confusion because of separation from God's will and way. Then there was a group of people called the city that followed that lifestyle. Rebellion. If you don't believe it, turn on your radio and turn on your TV and see how much babble's on there. Biggest bunch of nonsense anymore. Well, here's what the angel said. This is the good news. Babylon is fallen. Does it say will fall? Past tense. When did it fall? Well, in your life, the minute you took Jesus and gave up Babel. You started speaking His word instead of your words. Yeah. I don't babble anymore. How about y'all? I used to, I can promise you. Let me give you another clue. First start in your own home, and then be cautious so you can help other people. You can always tell when somebody has Babel in their life by the amount of words they speak. Do you understand that somebody that's at peace with themselves doesn't have to sell themselves all the time? They don't have to command the conversation. They can just sit back and listen. Then when you get that down, do you understand the only way that you're ever going to help anybody is to listen? You can respond with some conversation that God gives you from their conversation. But if you will listen to others, they'll tell you what's hurting and what needs to be done. And all you have to do is tell them, I believe this needs to be done. And you come out wise, looking wise, and all you did was tell them what they told you. Well, you might add some of the Holy Spirit in there. But what I'm telling you, generally speaking, why do you think psychologists and psychiatrists sit there taking notes? Because they're getting this information from the Holy Spirit? Hogwash. They're writing down what you're saying. Because that's what you need to hear. That's what they're doing. Babel is fallen in my life. How about y'all? Babylon has fallen. Babylon means, the very definition of the word means confusion. Did you know that? You remember us bringing up the word wormwood, bitterness? That's also part of the definition of Babylon. Tyranny, confusion, bitterness, calamity. Has that fallen in our lives yet? If not, we need to make sure that it does. We're the ones that make it fall. I want to, another couple of words. Great is always megas. City means something that's guarded. That means you guard. Can you believe this? That non-Christian people guard confusion and tyranny and rebellion in their life. They make sure it stays. Well, we don't like to think about that, but that has to be the truth, because that's the only way peace and wisdom and sanity stays in our life, is we guard it. And God helps. He gives us the ability and the reason and the method and the word and the faith to do it. He just wants us to do it. The wrath, I love this. When I first ran into this is true. Wrath means passion. This does not say the wrath of God, it's the passion of God. Now, how many of you have ever dealt with passion in your life or someone else's? Did you know a very passionate person can just mow you over? They get so excited and so involved in what they do that they forget sometimes that there's anything else. God is so passionate for His bride that He's forgetting the world. You become His only focus. See, for approximately 7,000 years, God is passionate to win the bride. End time will come when He has the bride. She's now available. The engagement period is over. She's prepared. Her dowry is ready. The hope chest is full. And He gets so passionate for that, He forgets the world. Now, we've always said in our study of end times, I've always heard that there'll be a time on this earth when the Holy Spirit leaves. And that's when things get really bad. I'm not trying to preach this to you. I'm just telling you that's what I was always taught. And we accepted that very readily. And that's when real calamity happens. Do you understand now, for the entire life of the world, the only sanity has been the desire of God to win people? The desire of God to save and heal and deliver? It's the only sanity that's been on the face of this earth. It's the only thing that's kept it in one piece. Now, we're talking about a time when God's going to return. Or look at anything or anyone else to bring them into the kingdom. I'm coming for you. And when His focus turns from the world, hell begins. Just like we've been taught. The Holy Spirit leaves. The Spirit is turned to the bride. Fornication means harlotry, adultery, incest, idolatry. What do you mean idolatry, Stan? I don't worship idols. Be careful you tell me that. You know, I don't even tell myself that. I still have idols that need to be thrown down. I have little tender spots in my life that I don't want nobody touching yet. I mean, I want God to touch him, but He's doing His thing in His time. Those are idols. They can be your hair, since I just saw somebody going. It can be your fingernails. It can be your finances. It can be your work. It can be your business. It can be your wife. Could be your child. Nothing. God is a jealous God. Nothing can come between Him and you. Nothing. What am I saying? I'm saying fornication can be anything that takes your focus off of God. That's adultery. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," verse 10, "the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Whew. He will be the focus. I'm going to put a little translation in this. He will be the focus of God's passion and anger. Satan and his followers will get it full strength, undiluted. God's not going to... What does that say? In the past, He's had to water down some of His judgments just to keep the world going. He's had to temper them, hold them down, like you and I do sometimes when we get angry. We got to hold that down. God's been saying He's been doing that. All of a sudden now, it's time, no more. I'm not going to dilute this or hold it back any longer. Okay. Did I just go dead? Okay. I don't know what's... Now it's coming. I don't know. It's coming and going. I got a loose connection. I'll keep this handy in case. All right. I'll use the mic. Okay. He will be the focus of God's passion and anger. Satan and his followers will get it full strength, undiluted. He, Satan, and his followers, understand this. He, when I say he, Satan, that means everybody that belongs to him. In this period of time, anytime we talk about God or Jesus, we're talking about all that belong to him and him. Okay. He will be tortured with fire and sulfur in the face of all that are pure. I don't know how that's going to work. I don't want to know how it's going to work because I can't handle that right now. At that time, it won't be a problem. God's got it all under control. The cup means lot or faith, our fate, and indignation means desire, excitement, passion. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment, the smoke of their torment. As I was reading over that again this morning, something new comes out of every one of these. Do you remember that there's smoke at the altar? Do you remember that? And smoke purifies Christians. Or it's from the purification of Christians, whichever way you want to say. Remember, our prayers go up mixed with smoke, then mixed with fire from the altar, come back as lightning and thunder. Remember that? The reason I'm reminding you of that is here comes the same thing for Satan's. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever, and they have no rest day or night. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now there's your reward for receiving the mark. Just in case you missed that, I'm going to say it again. I said earlier you could make it without God. Here's your salary. Here's what you make for going without God. No rest, day or night. Torment forever. Eternal torment. That's what happens when you make it without God. That sounds like a real good choice. Their torture never ends. There is no rest or peace for Satan or those that have put him before God, or anyone that has brought glory to his own name or character. Verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All right, translate. Here is the hope, promise, and surety of the saints. Here's something you can build your life on. If you take and follow the prescriptions that God gives you, Don't go to the drugstore or church and get the prescription. You got to take it. You will always preach and live the faith or the belief that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. God will protect and provide. Let me say it a different way. I want to tell you something. I'm not afraid of the end times. According to this right here, I'm not afraid of the end times. I'm not afraid of the mark of the beast because Jesus is my Savior. Don't say Jesus is my Savior and He can save me from everything but the end times. That's a double-minded man. You're going to be stable, unstable in all your ways. I have the faith that I am saved, healed, and delivered for now, from this point, past point, forever. Forever. That includes whatever people talk about tribulation. He is my keeper. That should give you hope. I like the word command. By the way, yeah, you already know that. Commandments. Commandment is not, there's nowhere in this definition that says an order. It says an authoritative prescription. How'd you like that one for a definition? A commandment is an authoritative prescription. I've gotten that from my dad before. Oh, y'all ever get that? Yeah, my dad never ordered me to do anything. He just highly recommended. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yet saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I don't think I could have written that any more complicated. Is that coming from out there or over here? There we go. I know who's over there. That's the reason I did that. No, it's a kitchen. The kitchen's right there. That's okay. And they're not cooking our dinner today, so. Okay. Now, I'm going to walk down some definitions here because that's the only way we're going to get this scripture. Bless or blessed means well off, fortunate, and happy. Henceforth means just now. Now, isn't that strange? It doesn't mean in the future. It means as I speak. Labors just means toil and troubles. Okay? Let me translate that since it's written confusingly. I heard a voice saying, now that Jesus and I have done the work. Now, don't throw stones at me. Did you hear what I said? Now that Jesus and I have done the work. Now, that's according to Genesis 1:26, where he gave you dominion and told you to take care of things. Okay, now that Jesus and I have done the work, well off and happy are those that die in me. God says, well off and happy are those that die in me. You do not have to work anymore. I have done it. That doesn't mean you quit your job. That means don't work at your salvation. Don't try to make your salvation work. God will do that if you'll listen. I have done it. No more pain and toil. For those that do good are rest in me, good will follow. For those that take your rest in Satan, bad will follow. I said that like a little child because that's the way we're to understand it. Once again, this is from the foundations of the earth. Do you remember the reference way back there? Don't leave the foundations of the earth. That's when God is talking. From the foundations of the earth, that's when Jesus was crucified. That's when your salvation began. It's hard to understand, but that's what it is. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having his head on a golden, had on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, for some reason, Connie asked me about this morning, but I was going to bring it up. Son of Man is anybody after Adam. Okay? We got it tied to Jesus alone because he was referred to as the Son of Man when he was birthed of a woman. He's God that was birthed through a woman. Did y'all get that? Okay. Everybody that's been birthed of the seed of Jesus is the Son of Man because he was the Son of Man. Now, I probably made that complicated. Randy, are you a son of man? There's another one. Is he not the son of a man? Are you not the daughter of a man? Okay. So anytime you hear the nomenclature son of man does not necessarily mean Jesus alone. It includes him, but it includes everybody that's the seed of Jesus, the son of man. The reason I said that is because I want you to understand this is not talking about Jesus. This is talking about one of those messengers. It's the Son of Man. Okay. Verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and for her grapes are fully ripe. Now I want to remind you here. We're talking about two harvests and two harvesters. You'll see that as we go on. I want you to get it down now. There are two harvests and two harvesters. There's a harvest of eternal joy and peace, and there's a harvest of eternal torment. There are two harvesters. There's Jesus and there's Satan. They're both coming to take theirs to their place. Jesus gets to enjoy his and Satan gets to enjoy his, if you call that joy. They're heading for two different destinations. And I wrote down here, what's your destination? The vine is the support. Do you understand that we're all vines now? We were support. Well, let me say this. When you first become a Christian, you are supported. You are fruit that's supported.
Right. As you become more mature, then you are to bring forth fruit and do the supporting. Where are you? Are you bringing forth fruit and doing the supporting, or are you still weighing on somebody else's vine? It's all right, either way. It's the way God designed it, so either way is okay. But don't always be the fruit ready to be harvested. Bring forth the harvest, which means the vine, the branch, brings forth a harvest. Okay? Strange way to say things. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now you know where I got it to be two harvests. This is not the good harvest right here. There are two sickles, two harvesters. This one is the one that you don't want to be part of. Because this one is cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. It says, and gathered the vine of the earth. You are not the vine of the earth. Or are you? Well, say so. You're not the vine of the earth, right? You'll overcome by the word of your mouth, the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. Are you the vine of the earth? Okay. We're getting all the way up to about one-third now. See, you should be so excited about that that you'd want to acknowledge it. And it helps you, by the way. Verse 19. Well, we just read that. Verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Now, where are you? In the city or out of the city? Then pull up your bulletin. Is it on the front? Where's the scripture from Nehemiah? What does it say? So you won't forget. Is that it? Is the one about we have taken the city on the front? Nehemiah came back to build a city within a city. So you're right. That may be a little confusing. I want to get it straight. We are the city that's in the world, but not of the world. We are not a worldly city. We are a city of God, Jerusalem. The world is the city of Babylon. Now you need to choose which city, Jerusalem or Babylon. This city says that God's wrath is going on outside of it, not inside of it. That's what I wanted you to see. The winepress was trodden without the city, the winepress of God's wrath, outside of the city. We're in the city. So in the tribulation time, the wrath of God is on the outside of the city. The city is defined as something that's walled and fortified and protected. Okay? And blood came out of the winepress outside of our city, even into the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. A furlong is approximately 600 feet. 600 feet. Now, that's right. I'm just making sure my definitions were right. Okay, there was this big bloody bath going on outside the city. It's not y'all's blood, see? This is from the wrath of God, the winepress of the wrath of God. There's blood everywhere, even into the horses' bridles, in an area that's very large. I mean, it's running up. You know where a horse's bridle is? That's right. When it says, bridle your mouth, that's here. Right? Bit, bridle. Yes. I went on a race somewhere, I guess. Listen, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing, deep and wide. We're right here. This is not the good one. This is what happens when you mimic God. You get a harvest. You ever heard the little song? Deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep. What are we talking about? The blood of Jesus for you. This fountain that's deep and wide is because of you. Or because of, we're talking to non-Christians. It's because of you. This is part of the tribulation. Everybody agree with that? Part of the time we don't want to be a part of? Come on, this is the part y'all been waiting for, isn't it? Everybody likes to study this part. Well, I hate to tell you, you're going to miss out on it. I hate to tell you, you're going to miss out on it. You're going to be protected from all of it. All of this fantastic action going on, and y'all are just going to miss out on it. Well, actually, you're right, because just a few scriptures ago we read that it would happen right before us. It didn't say you wouldn't get to see it. What I said was that right now, as we stand right now, I would not want to see that. But you know what I really think is going to happen? I think that we're going to get a new mind at that moment, and we're going to understand that there's no difference than that than taking a bath. And I don't want to be mean, but this world needs to be scrubbed. It's going to be cleansed, and we're not going to see it as pain and suffering. We're going to see it as a cleansing process. Something that God made so pure called the earth, the garden, or Eden, which we were birthed in the garden, is now being purified once again, brought back to its original state. That's what we're going to see. I think that with spiritual eyes, we're going to be giving God praise for what He's doing. We're not going to hear one of the cries. We're not going to see the anguish. We couldn't. We just couldn't do it. We wouldn't handle it. Like getting rid of what? Yeah. For anybody listening to this tape, that was Larry saying, "Thank the Lord for destroying the IRS," which I'm in agreement. Listen, there's coming a time, once again, we've got to bring this to a close. If we can understand what I referred to this morning is God speaking to us in a corrective way and enjoying it. What you've got to understand, when God speaks to you, it's to destroy your life and replace it with His. That's what this is about. We are literally watching our lives being crushed right in our presence, and we're thanking Him for it. That's what we're going to see then, too. We're going to become one bride of Christ, and we're going to see this evil destroyed, and we're going to enjoy it. All I know is what I can tell you. I know that the thought process has a very hard time swallowing that one, but I can refer to myself. Every time that I see myself destroyed, I enjoy it. And you may think I'm kidding, but I don't. I love it. Because I have come to the conclusion, this is my conclusion. One of the things I prayed for this morning, we'd come to conclusions that nobody can change. One of my conclusions is that I'd much rather have the life of Christ than mine. It's got to be. I want that. Well, it could hurt. How many of you ever got a splinter in your finger? I shouldn't talk like this, but I'm one of those old farm boys that you just get a splinter, you just get a pair of pliers and rip it out. And if it's too deep, you get a knife and you cut it open and you rip it out. Does it hurt? Yes, it does. What's that got to do with anything? It's got to come out. Well, do you ever get your hand caught in a car door? You don't cut the car up. You reach over and open the door. You got to get it out. Does it hurt? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it hurts. Something you got to do. Something at the moment you want to do, even though you don't want to do it. You know, I talked to a guy a while back that shot a, you ever seen the air nailers? He shot a nail through his finger. And he's got a nail sticking out his finger. What do you do? Faint. Oh, that'll take care of it. That'll do it. That'll really accomplish a lot. Well, I'll cry. Well, that'll accomplish a lot too. You, at least you can wash it a little bit while you're crying, but then what? Well, listen to it spiritually, what I'm saying. Most of us, we get a nail or a splinter in our finger and we sit around, we say, oh God, would you take it out? Oh God, would you take it out? Well, what's your part in it, God says? You put it in there, what's your part? See, He's in charge of healing, not removing. You're in charge of removing. How do I remove? I stop doing. First place, I'm going to learn not to shoot my finger. This guy went, put the nail in a vise, pulled his finger off. Did it hurt? Oh, yeah. It was through the bone. It hurt like crazy. It broke it. But he didn't want to go to the doctor and say, would you get the nail out of my finger? He'd rather go with a broken finger. As if he's not going to ask. Now, you know how many times we walk around with this very thing in our lives, this very thing, and we're not even man and woman enough just to pull it out, just to stop it. Then we trust God for the healing after we stop it, you know? Well, I just don't know. You know how many times we hear that? I just don't know what it is. Yeah, you do. Don't give me that stuff. You know exactly what it is. You just don't want to know. I was talking to part of a couple this week, and I know I talked to both of them. And you'd bring a point up that you knew was a point of contention, and it was wrong. And you'd hear the voice change, and you'd see the face change. Don't you touch my splinter. That's my splinter. I like that nail in my finger. Don't you touch that. Okay. But you don't understand. She put the splinter in there. Well, I understand it's in your finger. But you don't understand. If I take it out, she'll put another one back in. Which is better? Have one at a time or two at a time? Lest we become as a little child. Let's quit making excuses for what's going wrong. Let's quit making excuses for what we think might happen to us. Let's just know what's going to happen. Let's know that as I pull a splinter out, I will learn how to keep splinters out. I've had more splinters than you can imagine. And I'm getting smarter every day on how not to have them. Yeah, I am. I really am. I used to have them. I've got still scars showing from splinters. You don't know the splinters I've had. Because I could never figure out how to wear a glove. Now I wear gloves. That was a really tough one to figure out. It only took me 30 years. You know, I've got a black spot on my finger. I hit it with a hammer. That's stupid. My grandmother would say, if you'd do that to your finger, what would you do to mine? I knew better. I knew how to stop that from happening. One is I could have worn a glove. I took it off because it could hold the nail better. Well, what are pliers made for? You know, this was a real tight place. All I had to do is reach back here and get a pair of pliers, and I could have held that nail and hit it. If I'd have hit the pliers, so what? That's what I bought them for. I didn't buy that for that. Do you understand? This is real simplistic. We know what to do and what not to do. You know, Mark always says, it's not what I know to do that's giving me the problem. It's what I... What does he say? It's what I... No, it's opposite. He said, it's not what I not know or I don't know that gives me the problems. It's what I know and I don't do. He says that a whole lot easier than I did. It's the truth. I know that Jesus wants to keep me inside of that city totally protected, totally unharmed, totally prosperous, totally mentally prosperous. My children, I know that. Now I've got to get quiet in worship and in word so that He can tell me when I don't know what to do or how to change it, He can tell me. The Bible says, and I want you guys to remember something, those of you going through some tribulation, because I know you are, we were warned and promised at the same time. Anytime the Bible says that you will be blessed by studying Revelation, then you must know that that's upset Satan, so he's promising the curse. Right? We got to know that. So when a little thunder comes your way, well, don't be frightened. It doesn't hold. The thunder means, well, how many of you have been hit by thunder? By the time you hear the thunder, you're safe. If it's just thunder and threats, you're safe. Don't worry about it. Now, what's neat is God promises that nothing's going to hit you that you don't know is coming. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. Anybody that don't know the Holy Spirit real good, you need to understand, His job is to warn you. There's this attack coming. Well, how does He warn? Sometimes with a symptom. Sometimes you can see it coming. Sometimes you can hear it. Sometimes you feel it. But it's all the warning. There's nothing that happens in our life that we weren't warned about. I'm getting myself in deeper water all the time here. Nothing in our lives that ever happened that we weren't warned about. It's just that we didn't hear very well. Most of the time we can go back and say, why didn't I see that, right? I saw that coming. Well, because we weren't trained and we didn't practice. Okay. It's probably time to stop.